Turn our Bibles to 1 John. We're looking at a series on intimacy, having fellowship with the Father. It's interesting, the song that David sung a few moments ago so powerfully, so well, I got to hear it three times, and each time it spoke to me. John is saying, if we really want to have fellowship with the Father, which is a theme, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, said, these things I've heard and seen, I write in order that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the purpose of 1 John is that we might have fellowship with Him. But did you look at how 1 John ends, verse 21, chapter 5? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The very thing David sung about. Idolatry is a sin we don't hear much about, but whatever we think about most of the time, whatever we live for, whatever we love the most, that's an idol. And they come between us and our Heavenly Father when it comes to intimacy. This is the third in a four-part series, and I've pick some selected passages from 1 John, and this is what I would call the summit or the peak, the mountaintop of 1 John. Let's stand together as we read just five verses, beginning with 1 John 4, verse 7, down through verse 12, six verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. In this the love of God is manifested toward us, and that God sent His only begotten or unique Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. The emphasis is not on our loving Him, but on His loving us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected, completed in us. Father, if we only understood it, the great need that we all have is for You to abide in us and for Your love to be perfected and completed in us. And I thank You this morning for Your love, which has been demonstrated to us in so many ways, but most powerfully, in the offering up of Your only Son to us that we might live. And Father, today we have so much to be grateful for. We've been on an emotional roller coaster the last several days as we felt not only for these nine miners, but also for their families. And to see it end the way it has, it just brings great joy to our hearts. And I pray that somehow You'll use this in the lives of all of us in this country to realize what's important in life. Lord, for these teams that have gone out, for the wonderful report we heard in Moldova through our team of at least 120 people trusting Christ just in the last week, we're so grateful that we have an opportunity to send them out to be part of their prayer and support team. And would You continue to bless each of these teams, the team that goes to Romania tomorrow, and then the one that will be returning this week from Venezuela, and those who are there, thank You for the wonderful things we're hearing about what You're doing. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in our fellowship this morning. Thank You for just this privilege we have to come together and to think great thoughts of You and to allow You to work in us. I pray that You'll be our teacher in these moments. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We often hear it said, love is the most powerful force on this planet, and it is. And no doubt that's why Paul said, now abides faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love is the most powerful force that God has given to man. That was demonstrated in the life of a black basketball coach up in Amish Mennonite country in Ohio. And I don't know how many of you may have read this from Reader's Digest a number of months ago, but I think it's being made into a movie. He happened to be there by chance. I believe it was by divine appointment. But this coach black basketball coach was brought there by a white coach that they really wanted desperately in that community to be their basketball coach for their high school basketball team. It wasn't long after the white coach came, brought the black coach. You can imagine all the barbs and the criticisms and the abuses that this black man put up with in the community. He was, through a series of circumstances, made the head coach. He loved these boys. I mean, he loved these boys in ways that many of their own fathers did not love them. And he not only motivated them through his love, but through his gifts to be able to coach basketball, he ended up taking these boys to the state finals, I believe it was three times over. And then the coach fell sick, developed a brain tumor, a malignant brain tumor, which was inoperable, and he didn't want to tell the community for a period of time until finally the truth had to come out. And when the truth came out, the community just rallied in support for this man, single man. And he ended up dying, and at his funeral, it was the largest funeral ever in that part of the country, as young men came from all corners of this great nation to pay this basketball coach tribute. Last night at the service, we had a number of young couples that are new to the area, and one's a surgeon, I believe a surgeon, a doctor out at Fort Sam. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, I want to tell you, I know that man personally. His name is Perry Reese. He said something that the Reader's Digest article did not tell us was this. One of those young men, a former player of his, ended up leading Perry to Christ just a couple of weeks before he died. Love changed the whole community. You want to see people change that you work with or maybe work for, or a husband or a wife? Well, ask God to be able to love you through them. Because love comes from God, and God has given us the capacity to be able to love. What I thought was phenomenal about this, and I didn't mention it the other two services, the thought came to me as I was sitting down here a few moments ago, is that here was a man who really wasn't acquainted with the love of God, yet loved these men. How much more can we, as His people, who have His divine nature, love others? We have in this passage the origination of love. We talk about love, we think a lot about love, we dream about a lot about love, a lot's been written about love, we read about love, but love has its origin in God. We look at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I love John's intimacy. He uses terms of endearment. Beloved, he's writing this to you and to me. Ultimately, all of us as God's people, we are beloved. Now, some of you are not really convinced that God loves you. I know there's some of you sitting out here this morning that are not really convinced that God loves you. I mean, you look at your past, where you've been, choices you've made, maybe even your present circumstances. You say, how can God love me? God loves you. God loves you. John's already established, and we did that in week one in 1 John chapter 1, that if any man say he has not sinned or he's not a sinner, then he is a liar and the truth is not in him. On one hand, we live with this tension that we are never without sin, and yet on the other side, we're never to be comfortable in our sin. And that's a tension we as God's people live with. But regardless of where you've been, what you've done, what your circumstances are, God loves you just the way you are, because that's His nature. His nature cannot change. Remember the old illustration of the man that was talking about the value of the human life, and he took a $20 bill and he held it up and he said, how many of you students would like the $20 bill? And they all raised their hands. And then he took the $20 bill and he wadded it up and kind of wadded it into a ball. And he says, all right, how many of you still want the $20 bill? And they all raised their hands. And then he took that $20 bill, all wadded up, threw it to the floor, stepped on it several times, crunched it into just a very thin slice, held it up, and he said, how many of you still want the $20 bill? And they all raised their hands. He said, the point is this. No matter how dirty and soiled the $20 bill is, it still has $20 worth of value. And your life is the same way. No matter what you've done, John says, you are beloved because love comes from God. Now, we expect our spouses and our family members, our fathers and mothers to say, I love you, don't we? And we love it when they do that. It's motivational. When I hear that from my grandchildren, I mean, it just does something for me as a grandfather. Love to hear it from my wife. She loves to hear it from me. But you know, back on Father's Day, I got a card from several of them, and Don and Kelly, their side of the family, had kids had all signed a card. And Derek, and I did get his permission to share this because he's 14 and easily embarrassed. Derek is not a man of many words, those of you that know him. He's very, very, just chooses his words very carefully. But in this card, he said, "Grandpa, it's great living back in Texas, living across the street from you." And then he says, "Unfortunately, we now have to put up with your shenanigans 24/7. And but then he went ahead and told me how much he loves me. But you know, when someone who's not a part of our immediate family, some of you have done this and done it so effectively, a couple that are here gone on an extended vacation right now, but part of the Wayside family, called me a couple of months ago from another state. Before he closed, he said, "Steve, I just want you to know how much I love you." That was right before I went to bed, and I found that was a great thing to go to sleep on. It's just an incredible motivator. We need to be telling each other that, and more importantly, even demonstrating that in our relationships with one another. Now, we should love one another because this is who we are. This is our nature. We are born of God. That's what John says. We are born of God, and we now have God's nature in us. And nothing can ever change that. And he is the source of all true love, just as he is the source of light. And when we are not loving others, we are disguising who we really are. That's what he says here. "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In other words, you're disguising who you really are when you're born of God, and yet we're not demonstrating that love to others. Go back to chapter 3. In verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither does he who does not love his brother." When a Christian sins, or when a Christian does not love his brothers and sisters in Christ, then he is concealing who he is rather than revealing who he is. When we do not love one another, we're really concealing who we are. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another." When we love one another, we're demonstrating our true nature, which is the nature of God. God in us, and God is love. Now, I didn't bring it this weekend. Connie kind of discouraged me from doing it, but when we were in Scotland last year, I picked up a jimmy hat. You know what a jimmy hat is? So the old typical Scottish hat, you can picture that. Only this Scottish hat has long red hair, like the hairy cows, you see. And it starts about here and goes down and goes all the way around the back. And I've got that. I also have a pair of Billy Bob teeth. And then I have glasses, black glasses with a fake nose and a mustache. Now, when I want to go out in the town, that's what I wear. No, not really, but there was a day back last summer, right after I had the hat, that I wanted to go over to Don and Kelly's, and my hair was all messed up, and I had my bathing suit, my sandals on, they live across the street, and a t-shirt on, and I just put that jimmy hat on, and I was walking across the street, and this guy's flying by, maybe it had been one of you, he was flying by, and all at once he gets to the driveway, and he looks at me, and he just slams his brakes on like that. And looks and looks, and I just turned around and waved at him and kept right on walking. And I know he wondered, what in the world has invaded our little community out here, you know. But you see, you can conceal who you are. When we are not loving one another, we are hiding our true identity. That's what John is saying in these verses. The very essence of God's being is love. Remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, "God is light." One of those absolute statements. There's no darkness at all in God. God cannot cohabit with sin of any kind. In the same way, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. And then you go back to John chapter 4 and verse 24, John also wrote that, where Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit. So we know God is spirit, we know God is light, and we know God is love. Well, what is meant by that? Well, it's not simply that he loves, but that he is love. For example, you can say God is holy, or God is just, or God is merciful, or God is gracious. And that's one of his attributes, but all of his attributes combined have that which holds them together, his love, because that's the essence of his being. All love comes from him. Now that's why when John says here, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love, I don't believe that he's making this a salvation issue. I believe because the best Greek authorities, for example, W.E. Vine signifies the word know here means to be taking in knowledge, gnosko, to come to know, recognize, understand, or to understand completely. It's progressive. If we're not loving others, it's because we do not know God very well. I think that's what John meant by this. We just don't know God very well. There are degrees of knowing, you see. We can say, I know God, but we really don't know God as we ought to know. I've been known Connie for 43 years, been married to Connie for 40 years. Today, there are still areas that I do not know my wife well. There's certain things I just don't know. We just live with them, and she does the same with me. For example, I'm very spontaneous, as perhaps you've observed over the years. And I frequently say things that I really didn't plan on saying, and they don't always come out the way they ought to come out. That happened a couple of weeks ago at a child dedication at the 9:15 service, and I had to apologize. I meant to compliment the young woman, but it kind of came out as being somewhat negative. But they knew my heart and knew that in that moment of spontaneity, it kind of backfired. And that's happened. That's happened on a number of occasions, just as it's probably already happened since I've been up here this morning. But anyway, Connie, I can't understand why when we have a little get-together at our house that I can't invite the whole church, all of you. But Connie won't let me, you know? I mean, she says, just get the villa, you know, rent the villa and bring everybody out. I can't understand why on a spur of the moment we just can't drop what we're doing and do something totally different, maybe even outrageous, because that's my nature, but that's not her nature. You live with someone like that? And I'll never probably understand that side of Connie, and she'll never understand that side of me. But I know Connie better than any of the rest of you would know Connie. And the point is, if we're really not loving one another, then we really don't know God very well. We just don't know him as we ought to know him. We don't understand his love. Well, someone might ask this morning, and I ask this frequently to myself, how do we really know that God loves us? How do I know that God loves me? Well, look at the next verses, 9 and 10. In this is love. The love of God was manifested toward us. The love of God is not just a theoretical concept, but it was realized, it was manifested at a point in history. That's what the text is saying here. It's practical. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only unique, begotten, original, there are no replicas, his only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how we know God loves us. That's how you know God loves you. The cross of Jesus Christ has so much to teach us. It has a lot to teach us about God's love. It has a lot to teach us about God's holiness. It has a lot to teach us about man's sinfulness. In the Old Testament, you sort of have these two overriding themes that are moving rapidly towards one another. The holiness of God, and it's demonstrated over and over again, how God cannot tolerate sin of any shape or form. And often men, the moment they sinned, they were struck dead. God demonstrated his holiness, and at the same time, God continually was demonstrating his love to the people of Israel, and that love was to be reflected through them to the nations of the world. And then you can look back and see that there had to come that time when God's love and God's holiness would collide, and that's what's called the cross. That's where His love and His holiness collided, was in that moment of history when Jesus was nailed to that cross. It demonstrated both the holiness of God and His love for us. The emphasis on the Greek here is on the one and only Son that was sent. There are no others. He's unique, one of a kind. In fact, the same word was used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 in connection with Abraham commanded by God to take his only son for whom he had waited years and years until he and Sarah were beyond the age of being able to bear children when God finally blessed them with Isaac. And then there comes a moment God says, Abraham, I want you to take your only son and take him up into the mountain of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. But you know the story how God intervened, for it was a test of his faith. The idea is that of a son that is uniquely precious and greatly loved because he is his only son and God was willing to offer him to us whereby we might be saved and live through him. Wow. If you ever question God's love for you, I encourage you to take the last two or three chapters of each of the Gospels. Mark chapter 13, especially 14 through verse 16. Matthew chapter 26 through 28, John chapter 18, 19, 20, 21, Luke chapter 22, 23, and 24, and just anew, reflect on the cross. I believe that's one reason why all four of the writers give us such detail regarding the cross. We've had, and I've been strongly influenced in the past by saintly old men of God in the past who now I understand more and more the older I get the concept of never drifting far from the foot of the cross. It was one old writer who said, "My great desire is to always be within 3 feet of the cross." Because if love is the greatest motivator, and if the cross was the greatest demonstration of God's love, then I can never drift far from the cross if I want to make a difference in this world. Remember the true story of the bridge operator years ago, I believe it was back in the 30s of the previous century, who controlled the drawbridge that allowed ships to pass under the train tracks. And on one occasion, while having his only son, who was perhaps 5, 6, 7 years of age with him on that day on the bridge, he raised the bridge to allow the ship to go through, but he knew that in just a matter of moments, a train would be coming loaded with passengers. And lo and behold, as soon as he had allowed the train to go through, or rather he had allowed the ship to go through, he saw the train in the distance coming. He knew he had to get the drawbridge down in a hurry. But he looked below, and to his horror, there was his one and only son playing in the gearbox below. And the man in that moment knew that if he was to pull the lever, that the gears would come together and crush his son. But he thought of the hundreds of passengers on this loaded passenger train, who would plunge off the tracks into the icy waters below. He had a decision to make. He waited as long as he could, and finally he had to make his move. He pulled the lever that brought the gears together, and in that instant his son's life was crushed out of him and the father's heart was crushed. And as the train passed by, he could see in the dining cars people eating, reading their newspapers, playing their games, conversing, totally oblivious to the tragedy that had just taken place below to save their lives. And he cried out, "Do you people not understand? I just gave my one and only son that you might live." And that's what God's saying to us. Look at the end of verse 9 and 10. Is this not the message of the gospel? He gave him that we might live through him, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. The word there we looked at a week ago in verse chapter 2 and verse 2. It means to avert the wrath of God. God's wrath directed against all sin because God is light. We are sinful. It's often been said there are three universal truths around which the Bible is written. God is holy, man is sinful, and Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only bridge between the two. And in that moment when Jesus Christ was offered upon that cross, it was the demonstration of how much God has loved us. And no one who has ever been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can ever go back to a life of selfishness. You just can't do it. You can't understand God's love, comprehend God's love for you, and then go back to living a life for self. You just simply cannot do it. But notice, it's not our continuing love for God. Often we put that out there and we give that great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there is a catch to that. Love is not something that we feel. You don't always feel love for God. You may not feel any love for God. There's times I have no feeling whatsoever for God in my own life, let alone loving Him. Times I'm totally oblivious to His presence. I even ignore Him. I certainly don't love Him as I ought to love Him. But you know what the Bible's saying, what John is saying, is the way that we love God is by loving others. That puts flesh on it, you see. It's not just sitting back and waiting for a good feeling to come. No, look what John says. The emphasis is not on how much we love God. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God. The issue is not my loving God. The issue is understanding how much God loves me, that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sin. When we put the emphasis on loving God, put it there, then we're missing the boat. The emphasis is on understanding how much God loves me and then allowing His love to be transferred through me to others. There's a monk in the Middle Ages who was beloved by his people, and he wanted to have all of his people gather together in the great cathedral in order that they might hear him preach a message on how much God loved them. That was his title, How Much God Loves You. And the whole town rallied. They were excited. They got to the cathedral ahead of time. It was still daylight. They were waiting for their beloved monk to come. And they're standing there for hours, and finally, as evening begins to draw near, darkness begins to set in, all at once their beloved monk comes walking through the doors, and they anticipate his great message on how much God loves you. And the monk did a very simple thing. He took a candle, he lit it, and in front of the people, he walked up to a statue of Christ on the cross. And he held that candle up just high enough to where the people could see the wound in the side of Christ. And then he took the candle a little bit further out to the hand, and he shined it on the hand of Christ to show the scars in his hands as he was nailed to the cross. And then he took it up a little higher to where the people could see by the lit candle, the crown of thorns on his head. And then he simply took the candle and extinguished it and left without ever saying a word. But the people never forgot the message that the monk preached. God's love, as you understand His love, how much He loves you, That's what changes you. Now we have the realization of that love. The realization of that love in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought. It's a command. We ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected, completed, reached its ultimate goal in us as we love one another. By the way, the words one another occur, loving one another occur in verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. The word love in these six verses that I read this morning occur, the children may check me out on this, actually in the first five verses through verse 11, love occurs 10 times. And then if you take verse 12, love occurs two more times. So in six verses, love, the word love is used 12 times. In 1 John, the total book, it occurs 43 times. In this section, beginning with verse 7 through the end of chapter 5, it occurs 32 times. So the bulk of John's references to love occur in this section. This is the whole purpose for which John has written, spoken of God's love, that we might love one another, that it might get practical. And in loving one another, we are loving God. Did you hear that? In loving one another, we are loving God. If we are not loving one another, then John says we are not loving God. I love the story from Saul Bellow's collection of traditional Jewish tales. He said, in a small Jewish town in Russia, there's a rabbi who disappears each Friday morning for several hours. His devoted disciples boast that during those hours, their rabbi goes up to heaven and he talks to God. A stranger moves into town. He's skeptical about all this, so he decides to check things out. He hides and he waits and he watches. The rabbi gets up in the morning, says his prayers, then dresses in peasant clothes. He grabs an axe, goes off into the woods, cuts some firewood, which he then hauls to a shack on the outskirts of the village. And there an old woman and her sick son live. He leaves them the wood, enough for a week, and then he sneaks back home. Having observed the rabbi's actions, the newcomer stays on in the village, becomes his disciple, and whenever he hears one of the villagers say, on Friday morning our rabbi ascends all the way up into heaven, the newcomer quietly adds, if not higher. If not higher. The way we demonstrate our love for God is by loving one another. Love is, we know at least two things. It is both an attitude as well as an action. An attitude as well as an action. How do we know if we're loving others? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, wonderful portrait of Christ, but also a wonderful portrait of love, description of love. Love is very patient and kind. How have you been with your spouse, with your children, with your parents? Very patient and kind, then you're loving them. It's never jealous or envious. Anyone you're jealous of or envious of, then you're not loving them. Never boastful, never haughty, never proud. Love does not demand its own way. When we say, I want it my way or the highway, we're not loving. Never demands its own way. It's never irritable or touchy, and it will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. One of the translations says, love keeps no records of wrongs. You keeping any records? My spouse, 28 years ago, hurt me. Well, what you do is you not only impede God's love through you, you impede that sense of intimacy. Because look at what the text says here in verse 12. If no one who has seen God at any time, if we love one another, God abides in us. He makes his home in us, and his love has been completed in us. Well, we can stop that up by holding records, by keeping track, by not forgiving. Jesus said, you forgive one another as I have forgiven you. What has he forgiven us of? Every possible thing that we could ever do against him, Christ forgave us. Even nailing him to a cross. And that's how we're to forgive one another, and that's how we're to love one another. Are there people, maybe even in the congregation, that they've hurt you? Or maybe even the elder board, decisions that have been made in the last several years. And boy, you're keeping a record of those wrongs. You live in the past. Anytime you go back to the past, it's dead. The past is dead. The present is now. The future is alive. But you go back to the past and it'll kill your relationship. You keep going back to the past with your spouse, your relationship doesn't have a chance. That's why Paul said, I'm constantly forgetting the things behind, and I'm reaching forward to the things that are before, and I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking and I'm living for the future. I'm living for that day when I am in Christ's presence. And one of the exciting things about being in the presence of Christ will be for those of us who really understood what it means to love. And the only way we can understand what it means to love is to understand how much God loves us. And that's why John spends so much time developing this theme. Let's bow together in prayer. 1 Corinthians 13 goes on to say, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. That's what love does. That's what Christ does for us, even presently. At the right hand of the Father, he's interceding for us. Always believing in us, always expecting the best of us, and always standing his ground in defending us against the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren. Maybe this morning there's something that the Spirit of God has just sort of penetrated your heart with, and you realize that, wow, I don't have that intimacy, that oneness with God because of idols. I don't have it because I haven't understood what it means to be loved and then to love others. Maybe you've been holding a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ, or something that happened years or months or even a week ago. It doesn't matter how long ago it's been. It's in the past and it's dead. And you just have to forgive and move on. I've made so many mistakes from this pulpit. I've made some spontaneous blunders. I just thank you, people, that you're so forgiving. For many of us here this morning, we just need to clear the slate. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. And somehow you've never really understood how much God loves you. That's the message of the gospel. That there was no other way that God could have you at his side in heaven for all eternity in your sin. There's no way he could have a relationship with us in our sin. And so he sent his one and only Son to die for us that we might live. To become our sin. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Oh, his love never stops. Why? Because that's who he is. He's love. That's his nature. It's his essence. It permeates every other attribute. He carries out his justice with perfect love. In holiness, he is perfect love. In his mercy, he is perfect love. In his judgment, he is perfect love. Everything he allows to come into your life, it's never outside of the realm of his love. And you can just say, Father, though my circumstances may not change, I thank you that your love is constant, because that's who you are, and you cannot change your nature. Oh, Father, you are absolutely beyond description, beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, as we often sing. But yet, you love us. You love us in spite of what we are and how we feel about ourselves. And nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Thank you. We blow it and we really mess up big time, but you never stop loving us. Thank you for your incredible love, demonstrated so uniquely, so descriptively in the cross. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never understood how much you love them, this morning we might have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and be dismissed. Connie and I are going to go to the back again to meet some of you. I know that got a couple of cards this week about how much some of you are back in the back who never come to the front want us to come back there. So we'll do that and look forward to meeting many of you. And if you have somebody you'd like to talk to someone, have prayer with some, come to the front. And we have pastors that will be down here to meet with you. Let's sing together. We are one in the bond of love.
We are one in the bond of love.